Well, we'll be moving around quite a bit in the scriptures today. If you're visiting with us, we normally are going through the Bible, but we're taking a break for a few weeks to talk about some specific topics. And I want to encourage you to come out next week to the prophecy update. That's always a fun time for me to kind of look at the things that have gone on in the last year, and we kind of reevaluate and say, what does the scripture say is coming down the pike, and how might some of these things fit into that? So, that's coming up next week. Encourage you to come on out. So, but for today, let's turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And we're eventually going to hit quite a bit of Romans as well, as we talk about this topic of grace beyond measure. Last week we endeavored to begin a study of the indescribable love of God, how costly and how valuable God's gift of Jesus was to us. And that the loving mindset of Jesus toward us caused him to lay aside his glory and take on the weakness of our flesh. We saw that in Philippians chapter 2. And then we saw that in that flesh, he not only did he come and take on our flesh, but he lived and he died for us. And so now we have laid before us this amazing offer of salvation, a relationship with God Almighty, full of forgiveness, righteousness, and blessing. And all we have to do is turn from our sin and come. Isn't that awesome? His unmeasurable love made that possible. But his love isn't the only unmeasurable thing that the incarnation revealed. It also showed his immeasurable grace, which led me to a second question. You know, why is grace so amazing? We sang that song this morning, and that's just one of many renditions of Amazing Grace. But why is grace so amazing? And if it is, then how amazing is it? And my goal today is that we'd all leave with a firm grasp of God's grace in such a way that it humbles our hearts and it sets our feet to the ground with confidence in all Jesus accomplished for us in his coming. So John chapter 1, we're going to begin here from the first verse. Now, you know, Matthew and Luke are the only two Gospels that actually give us a birth story. Mark skips it altogether. It's a much more truncated Gospel. And because of that, we usually don't think of John's account when we think of Christmas. And yet in a different way, John does give us a birth story. He just addresses it from a different perspective, for he addresses the incarnation process in chapter 1 of God becoming man. He says here in chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." You know, anytime we talk about the deity of Christ or who Christ was, we discussed it last week in greater detail, but you can't have, you know, we look at verse 1, we say, "In the beginning was the Word, Word was with God, and the Word was God." That should be enough, right? But of course, if you've had someone knock on your door, you know they've challenged that verse. Ignore that verse, go right to verse 3. "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." You got that? Now, you don't need a Greek, doctorate or whatever to be able to figure that one out. All things were made by him. And it's almost like John thought, I need to clarify so nobody thinks I mean something else. Without him was not anything made that was made. He was not made. He always was. Verse 4, "In him exists life." It was not given to him. It was not imparted to him. It exists inside of him. It is who he is. And that life, it was the light of men. And that light, it shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not, the King James says, does not apprehend it. It cannot lay hold of it or grasp it in such a way to hold it back. "Now there was a man sent from God whose name was John," that's John the Baptist. "The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. The light that was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world did not know him. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children or the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So, God who spent eternity past in the God the Son who spent eternity past in glory with the Father, the one who flung the worlds into existence and created us, the one from whom life springs forth, he came into our world in the humblest of ways, as we saw last week. And so few recognized him for who he fully was, and when someone actually did, he told them not to tell anybody. And so in verses 14 through 17, John continues and he fleshes out the details of how he came. And he says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word was made or became flesh. Jesus was not always a man. As we saw last week, the Father prepared a body for Him, and then He took on our skin. And it says He dwelt among us. The word there means to tent or to tabernacle. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says this about Jesus. It says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He took on our flesh. He lived among us. He dwelt, He tented, He tabernacled among us just like we lived. He dealt with the same trials, the same temptations, the same weakness. You know, He got up some mornings sore just like we might. I'm sure He got sick sometimes. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich." Amen? That's what He did for us. We covered that last week, and John is just kind of reiterating this in his gospel account. But in the rest of here, it mentions something else that we haven't learned prior to this. It says, "And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father." He was the mirror image of God, in Hebrews chapter 1 says. But then it mentions here that when He became flesh and tented among us and we saw His glory of the Father that was on Him, it says He came full of grace and truth. The word they're full of, it means to be complete, lacking nothing, perfect. He was perfect in grace and truth. He was complete, lacking no grace and no truth. You know, we often think of, you know, how do we react to people? How do we handle a situation? And usually we're kind of like 75-25, you know? We give you 75% truth and a little bit of grace, you know? Or we do the opposite. You know, we compromise because we want to be loving or gracious. Jesus wasn't 50-50. He wasn't 75-25. He was 100-100. Which is why the incarnation is such a hard thing for our brain to grasp. We say, He's God. Well, yes, but He's fully man. Well, yes, He is. In the same way, He's 100% full of grace and 100% full of truth. Now, what did He do with this truth and grace? Well, verse 15, it's kind of an aside because He's following John the Baptist, but 16 is where it will connect. So I'll read 15, we'll study 16. "John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, 'This was He of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me.' And of His fullness," now that it says He's full of grace and truth, "and of His fullness have all we received in grace for grace." What did He do with this grace that He was full of, this truth He was full of? He gave it to us. Now, what does that mean? "And of His fullness have all we received." Look at their fullness. It refers to the complete grace of God that He brought, the 100% grace that He brought. He gave all of it to us. Now, what in the world does that mean? But to understand that, we need to look at the complete picture of grace that is painted by the Scriptures. Now, before we do that, it might be a good idea to define grace. What is grace? It is God's unmerited favor lavished upon the infinitely ill-deserving. God's unearned, unmerited favor. I can't do anything that God would say, "Oh, you know what? You've been really good today. I'm going to give you grace," you know? That's not the very nature of grace. It's opposite of that. Grace is God's unmerited favor, and then it's lavished, poured out upon those who don't deserve it a bit. Don't deserve it a bit. And let me tell you, if I had a topic I would choose to speak about every Sunday, it'd be grace. It changed my life. I would talk about grace unending. I grew up in a church environment that was a great church environment. I was taught the Word. You know, I was taught the importance of the Bible. And I was taught about I needed to obey God, you know. And so all the things that I was supposed to do that the Bible said I was supposed to do, I was taught it. It was all right there in front of me. I understood. I was supposed to be obedient to God. I was supposed to obey my parents. I was supposed to, you know, I was a teenager when I came to the Lord, you know. I was supposed to, now I'm good, right? I'm free. It's not as easy being a parent as it is being a kid, though. My dad always used to say, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. He's a liar. But I understand what he meant. Right? I was supposed to give. I was supposed to serve. I was supposed to share my faith. You know, I was supposed to walk in holiness. But I didn't understand grace. And so I'd come in every morning and Sunday morning, I would say, okay, I'm going to get it right this week, you know. And the preacher, a good pastor, gave a good message. And I'd commit myself to the Lord and I'd walk away and, all right, now I'm going to do it this week. I'm going to do it this week. And sometimes I'd last a week. Sometimes I'd last a few days. It was really good, you know, really, you know, stirring. And I made like a really, really big commitment. It might last a couple weeks. But it seemed like there was this reoccurring theme where I would just eventually fall short and fall flat on my face. I lived in an environment where when people talked to me about grace, it usually meant it was a license to sin. Well, man, we're under grace. Don't you understand? And so I developed this attitude towards grace that was so negative. I don't want to hear about grace. Grace was a dirty word. And then I went off to school and got involved with Calvary Chapel and started hearing this word grace all the time. And I thought, man, Lord, I don't really want to hear this word grace all the time. And then God began to show me what it meant. God's grace is indeed amazing. And what I'm about to share will only scratch the surface. And yet it's enough to plunge us into an ocean of gratefulness. And let me tell you something. Requirement might get you a few days. Guilt might get you a week or two of commitment to the Lord. But grace will change you forever. So, what things does grace make possible? And you have to understand, all these things I'm about to share with you, they're all freely given by its nature. The very nature of grace is it's given freely. So everything I'm about to share, there's nothing you have to do to earn this. Okay? I want to make sure we understand that. Turn to Exodus chapter 33 with me. We're going to be in Exodus and go through the Bible about every verse that talks about grace. Ready? I heard the kids were very well behaved today, so we're going to go late. Just kidding, Rhonda. Exodus 33. And you know the story. Moses, he's up on the mountain and receiving the law, and then the Lord tells him, says, Moses, get down to your people. They've corrupted themselves, worshiping an idol. And Moses goes down, and God threatens to destroy them. And Moses intercedes. God says, I won't, but I'm not going with you anymore. And so Moses, in chapter 33, verses 12 and 13, he says unto the Lord, see, you say unto me, bring up this people, and you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you and that I may find grace, continue to find grace in your sight. And also consider that this nation is your people, not my people, Lord, they're your people. And in verses 16 through 17, he says, for wherein shall it be known here that I and your people have found grace in your sight? Is it not that you go with us? So shall we be separated or different, I and your people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I do know you by name. The first thing that grace makes possible, it means he goes with us wherever we go. Do you know that? You know what I was taught? I was taught that if I went into a movie, rated R movie, I had to leave Jesus outside. I'm not recommending going to rated R movies. That's not what I'm saying here. But the thought was that Jesus doesn't always go with me. He doesn't go with me when I fail and when I falter and when I sin. He's not there with me when I blow it. He's not there with me when I blunder. And so I would feel so far from God when I would fail and I would fall short. And then get back up again and try to get back on that treadmill and make sure that I was doing things the right way, because I never wanted Jesus to leave me. I never wanted to utter that prayer of David that said, take not thine Holy Spirit from me. And the beautiful thing is now that we're in Christ, he doesn't take his Spirit from us. Amen? He goes with us wherever we are. That means when you go into those dark places, you go to a theater and watch something you shouldn't be watching, or you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, guess what? You've dragged Jesus there with you. He loves you. He's for you even in the midst of all the things that you're doing wrong. And He's there the minute you cry out and say, Lord, I'm sorry. That was wrong of me. Isn't that such a greater motivator to keep you from doing the things? Because He goes with us. He always goes with us. Turn to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. I tried to keep it in biblical order, so we'll keep moving forward. Psalm 84. Psalm 84, verse 11. The context of this passage is how David is looking out and he's seeing, you know, the courts, the tabernacle, and he just sees, oh Lord, how lovely are your courts, you know, and my soul longs, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cries out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow has found a house. I want to be there, Lord. I want to be with you. And so in verse 11, he says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield, and the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now, what does it mean to walk uprightly? Well, simply, it means you're right with God, right? It means to walk in a way that pleases Him too. But first and foremost, you can't do that unless you're right with Him, right? Unless you've been declared righteous, unless you've been justified. So what else does God's grace make possible, freely given? He withholds no good thing from us. Do you know that? I still remember when me and Beverly, we made some poor financial decisions many years ago and it landed us in a mess. And we talked about it. We realized what we had done wrong. We confessed it as sin to the Lord. And we said, Lord, we want to recommit our finances to You and do the right thing with them. And I said, all right, now we're just going to have to trust the Lord. And I remember she looked at me, she goes, trust the Lord. We created this mess. We're in it because of our own mess. I said, yes, but He's just good. And He withholds no good thing from us. He doesn't give it to us because we deserve it, you know? I remember the smiles that were on both of our faces as we looked at each other and, you know, grasping that truth of, yeah, we made this mess, but God is so kind and so gracious. And He doesn't have to get us out of it, but I know He'll get us out of it one way or another. Apart from Him, there is no means for Him to bestow good things upon us. Only wrath and only general grace because He's good. The Bible talks about the rain falling on the just and the unjust. That's a good thing. In that culture, rain is something that's necessary. So the idea of the rain falling on the just and the unjust, it doesn't mean bad things happen to everybody. It means God is just gracious to everybody. Every smile at a birthday party of every child, whether they know the Lord or not, that's just God's general grace. God is just kind. God is just good. But if we don't have any of this grace that comes from our righteousness, then the only thing we have is that general grace and then His wrath that awaits for us. But now, God, He can bestow good things upon us. Not because you deserve them, not because of how good you've been, not because of how well you've walked with Him, but because He's gracious. Turn over to Acts chapter 20. That was fast, right? Acts 20. We'll be in Romans a lot, so. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, Paul the apostle, he's seeing the Ephesian pastors at the church at Ephesus for the last time, and he's leaving these final words with them. And he closes off in verse 32 by saying, and now, brothers, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. The teaching of His grace, what does it teach us? Which is able, it's able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So grace also makes two other things possible. Number one, it means that He can grow us. You might look at your life and you say, how can God grow this? You know, how can God do anything with this mess? Well, the word of His grace has taught us that He can grow us, that He can establish us, that He can build us up. But it also means that He can reward us. You ever wondered about that? Like we're going to get to heaven, He's going to give us a crown? The very thought is just, it's crazy. God's going to give me a crown. I'm going to get rewarded. Jesus talks about the time when He comes back and He says, my reward is going to be with me to give to everyone, you know, who has been faithful. And I think, Lord, I've not been faithful. Lord, I can mark so many times I've been unfaithful. And yet He's able to reward us. All by His grace, freely given. And that's why the Bible says we're going to take those crowns, we're going to cast them down before Him. So, no, Lord, You are worthy. We sang that song, you know, Hosanna, you know, the idea that He is worthy, the idea that He is the only one who can rescue us. He's the only Savior. And someday where He's going to place those crowns upon our heads. It blows me away. I deserve nothing. I know what I deserve. It's just not good. And He's going to reward me. Romans chapter 3. Paul, writing to the Romans, he's finished his dialogue on sin and man's condition, where he says in verse 19 of chapter 3, "Now we know what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for through the law or by the law is the knowledge of sin." We're all guilty. We're all laid low. If you don't know the Lord this morning, you stand in guilt. You by your own deeds, you do not measure up to God's standard. For verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But verse 24 talks about this righteousness that we can have by grace. It says, "But being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." We are justified freely by grace. Let me read to you chapter 4, verse 16. "Therefore it is a faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed." How many of you know that if the promise, its surety was guaranteed by my faithfulness, that wouldn't be a very good surety? If it was guaranteed by our faithfulness, we'd be in a mess. But therefore, it's by faith, so that it can be by grace, so that I can know the promise is sure. Do you know what it's like to go to bed at night and know your sins are washed away and you belong to Him, that He has declared you not guilty, you are righteous, you are all fair, my love, there is no spot in you? Ah, I don't fear hell. I know at that moment I take my last breath here, my eyes are going to open there and I'm going to see the One whose side was pierced for me, whose hands were nails were driven into them for me, and wore a crown of thorns, a crown I deserve, if any crown, crowned with my curse. I'm going to see Him. I'm able to look into His eyes and say, "Thank You." I'm going to walk with my God, just like Adam and Eve did in the cool of the garden, all because He has made me righteous freely by His grace. In Romans 11:6, it says, "And if it's by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." What are you saying, Will? Well, obviously what I'm not saying is we can do whatever we want now that it's all of grace. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what Paul's saying. If you really have truly understood grace, then guess what happens? Your heart just goes, "God, what do You want? What do You want me to do? What do you want me to say? Who do You want me to tell? Where do You want me to go? Lord, whatever You say, that's what I want to do." Things that had debilitated my life for years, habits, sins, whatever they might be, shortcomings, failures, that I tried to break and tried to fix and tried to change and would work for a while but never really found freedom from, by grace, I became a different man. To understand what it means to be righteous, oh, by His grace. Not only that, in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, He frees us from sin. Romans 6, verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under what? Grace." You know, the absurdity of it, you know? You need to obey God. You need to do this. All right, God, I'm going to try really hard, you know? The absurdity of it. What teaches us to obey? What enables us to obey? What enables us to be free from sin? It's His grace. It's grace which starts working before I'm saved, is continuing to work after I'm saved. It's all His grace. Freely. You don't earn a freedom from sin. It's not achieved by, you know, meeting a quota of Bible study time. It's what He imparts to us freely as a gift. Resting in Him, trusting in Him, yielding to Him. His grace, it gifts us for service. Look at Romans 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. With a prophecy, let us prophesy, and then it goes through the list of gifts. Each and every one of us have service gifts. There's a part we have to play in the body of Christ, whatever it might be. You know, whether it's you have the ability to teach, to explain God's word, the ability to exhort, where you have that. You know, my wife has that ability. You know, she has that ability. You know, when you're kind of on the diving board and you're not sure about jumping in, and you know, she has the ability to come alongside you and you feel like diving in afterwards. You know, she has that ability. She challenges me. She encourages me. She strengthens me in the decisions that God wants me to make. Or maybe you have a gift to give. But these are things that He does by His grace. You don't earn them. You know what I did one day? I went through the entire list of all the gifts in the Bible and I just asked for them all. Now some of them I don't have. And that's why I thank God for Tom Harper. Because I don't have the gift of administration. But I remember as the Lord was calling me to ministry and I knew I would need the gift of showing mercy, I prayed for that gift. I wasn't a very merciful person at all. And God changed me. He gifts us for service. And the Bible says in Romans 11:29 that the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. You know what that means? It's not based upon how good I am. That's why, by the way, if, you know, I tease people, you know, and every once in a while somebody, oh, Pastor, that was a really great message. And I'm like, well, that's wonderful, but that means nothing. What do you mean? Well, it means nothing because that gifting that might be there has nothing to do with my walk with the Lord. Nothing. And so often we have this rock star mentality with our church leaders. We think, oh, he's an amazing speaker. He's this or he's that. And we think, you know, oh, wow, he's someone great. And then they fall. And we think, how? You know? How could that happen? How is that even possible? Well, it's possible because they're a human being. They're a sinner saved by grace. And the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. He doesn't take them away. He doesn't change His mind about them. He doesn't say, oh, you know what, you're not the family man you need to be. Gone with the away is the teaching gift, you know, and you get up one morning and just can't teach. Now, I do believe that there's power in purity. There's power in separating ourselves to the Lord. The Bible talks about that. But the gifting itself does not just go away. What are you saying? Well, what I'm saying to you is this. You can have the worst week, you can have the worst day, and if the Lord provides an opportunity for you, all you have to do is make it right there, and He wants to use you. Right there. Let me ask you, how many of you came in this morning, you thought to yourself, Lord, I am barely here today. I am barely here today, and Lord, just get me through and get me home. I understand that. This is a joke that goes, there's a gentleman who was sleeping. One Sunday morning, his wife came in and said, honey, you need to get up and, you know, you need to come up. And he said, I'm not getting up. He said, sweetie, we need to get ready for church. He goes, I'm not going. And she said, you need to get up. It's our family. We need to go to church. And he goes, give me one good reason why I should go to church today. And she said, well, sweetheart, it's the Lord's day and that's what our family does. We need to be obedient to the Lord. That's the first good reason. The second reason is you're the pastor. I don't always wake up on Sunday morning all roses and sunshine and, yeah, we're going to serve Jesus. But you know what? I've witnessed over 18 years this uncanny, crazy thing that God takes this clay pot and He decides to use it somehow. So I might as well rest in His grace. No matter how bad the morning's been so far or the day has been or the week has been or the month has been, it's a time to just get right with Him, lay it in His hands, and then go forward to do battle, right? He redeems and He forgives. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. If Ephesians 1, verse 7. It says, in whom, that's referring to Jesus, he's the beloved from verse 6, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Let me ask you a question. How rich do you think God is? He owns everything. He has an abundance of grace for you, an abundance of forgiveness for you. He's redeemed you. That made that possible. We didn't earn it. We were not up on the block, and you know, and people weren't scrambling for us. There was one who owned us. One. And it was the enemy. That one's mine. I have a claim on him because of his sin. And the Lord said, I've redeemed him with my blood. You are mine. You are mine. I've graven you in the palms of my hands, he said. You are mine. He forgives. Look at Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know what else grace does? Freely. It changes the tune in our hearts. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. You know, there's a tune running in our hearts sometimes that's kind of yucky, right? And when you come and you experience God's grace, he changes that tune, doesn't he? He puts a different song in our hearts, one of forgiveness and redemption, of peace and joy, even in the midst of difficulties. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. He gives us hope and comfort. You know, I don't need Job's comforters. I don't need someone to come up to me when I'm in a mess and say, well, let's find out how you got in this mess and where it's your fault so you can fix it. I'm usually very aware of the mess I've made for myself. And why I got there, and how I could have avoided being there. And I praise the Lord that he gives comfort, that he gives us a good hope, an expectation that he's going to lift us up out of the place where we may have found ourselves to be. Well, go backwards real quick. We're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Second Corinthians 12, verse 9. Not the most popular verse. Paul, when he was dealing with an attack from the enemy, the thorn in the flesh, asked God three times that he would take it away. And the Lord said unto him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. See, the Lord strengthens us by his grace in painful trials. He strengthens us in painful trials. Maybe you feel like, I can't do it anymore, Will. I can't do this. Well, guess what? You're here this morning, aren't you? Or you're watching on the stream, aren't you? You did something. You're still here. And let me promise you, you will come through this. Because his grace will be enough to see you through this pain. You will come through this. You're going to make it out on the other side because of his grace. One last verse. I'm not done, but one last verse on the fullness of his grace. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5:5. There's many other things the Bible has to say about grace. We don't have time this morning to go through them all. In 1 Peter 5, verse 12. Peter writes to them in the latter half of the verse. He says, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. God's grace empowers us to stand. Amen? He enables us to stand. You know, the Bible talks about, hey, take heed, you judge another man's servant. You know, he's not your servant to judge. And then I love that verse right afterwards. It says, and guess what? God is able to make him to stand. God didn't take your feet, give you hinds feet in high places. He can set your feet upon a rock. You say, well, it's all miry clay right now. It's okay. The Lord can take you. He will enable you to stand. I can't tell you how many times I thought I just couldn't even get up. I couldn't even move forward. I couldn't do anything. Like with Paul, where he despaired of life. And the Lord enabled me to stand, to get up and take that very next step. One step, that's all I could do at that time, but it was just that step he enabled me to take, to stand and to move forward. All the fullness of God's grace, I encourage you, read your Bibles and look for it on every page, because you'll find more things than I just mentioned today. But as if this wasn't enough, John has more to say in John chapter 1, if you'll turn with me back to John 1:16. And of his fullness, all the things that I talked about and more that I didn't mention so far this morning, of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. The word there, phrase there, grace for grace, it means one grace in place of another. The NIV translates it, we have all received one blessing after another. It is grace replacing grace continually in our lives. James chapter 4, verse 6, let me just quickly read it to you. It says, but he gives more grace. Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud, but God gives grace unto the humble. He gives more grace. Whatever your situation is, he has more than enough grace to cover it. Whatever difficulty you're going through, wherever you find yourself, whatever situation you're in, he has enough grace for that situation to bring you through it. God's grace never runs out. He gives more grace. Amen? So what's the catch? Well, it's simple, actually. It's right here in John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, the children of God, even to them which believe on his name. It's a simple catch. The only thing that withholds God's grace is simply that, faith. Our trust in the Lord for our salvation. If you have put your trust in Christ for your salvation, then guess what? All those things that I mentioned here and more are yours freely. You know, he goes with you. He withholds no good thing. He grows you. He rewards you. He makes you righteous. He frees you from sin. He gifts you for service. He redeems you. He forgives you. He changes the tune in your heart. He gives you hope and comfort. He strengthens you in painful trials, and he enables you to stand all freely by his grace. That's good stuff. You need to come to Christ. That's it. And if you come to Christ, that's yours. And then secondly, there is one other caveat. You need to recognize your need daily. We read that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, where he said very clearly, or in James chapter 4, verse 6, where it says that he gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. And in 1 Peter 5, 5, he echoes the same words. He says, yes, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, it echoes those same exact words. It says, surely he scorns the scorners, but he gives grace unto the lowly, or literally in the Hebrew, the humble. It's that simple. Lord, I need grace today. That's all I was looking for. Lord, my own way is not going to work today. My way of doing things is going to fail today. But Lord, I need your grace today. I recognize, I humble myself, I need you today. And the floodgates are open. All those things are yours in him. You know, what would your last words be to someone? If you knew those would be your last words, what would they be? They'd probably be the most important thing you wanted to say, right? Well, let me read to you the last words of the Bible. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. Of all the final messages the Lord could have given to us, he desires us to experience his grace. Are you? You know, this morning, if you don't know the Lord, you need to get to know Him. You need to repent of your sins, put your faith in Christ. What does that mean? It means to acknowledge that you've fallen short of God's standard, like we talked about in Romans 3. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. That's me. I agree with that, Lord, that's true. But I believe you sent Jesus to die for my sins, and I put my faith in what he did for me on the cross. And the Bible says if you do that, you'll be born again. And all this grace is available to you. If you know the Lord this morning, then let me ask you, what's hindering that grace? What area are you being proud in? What thing are you fighting God and just saying, no, my way is going to work. My way is the way to go. Or maybe you're just trying to get back on that work treadmill and say, no, God, I've got this. I can do this. I can kick this habit, or I can kick this sin. I can beat this thing. This morning is the time to humble yourself and say, Lord, I need you. I desperately need you. I've got nothing to offer. So here I am, Lord. Would you just pour out your grace upon me and give these things to me? And if you do that, God's promise is if we humble ourselves, he gives us his grace. Amen? Let's all stand.